Amen. What does it mean to be saved? We say those words all the time, but what does it mean to be born again? And so evangelism is hand in hand with this. And how is it that somebody gets saved? And it's probably one of the biggest things lacking in the Christian churches today is its effort to be evangelistic, purposeful evangelism, that is, and trying to get people to get saved, not to bring them to church, because I'm going to tell you something about the world out there. Church is the last place they want to be. So you gotta work in the field to get them saved. And when they get saved, they'll want to come to church. Amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you tonight about one of the most epic conversations that ever took place in the Bible. This conversation that took place in the Bible changed everything. I want to take a fresh look at this conversation with you. It's been preached on so many times, but I want to look at this in a little bit more detail and tell it to you about how this conversation that this one man had with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, a man had a conversation with God, and it changed the course of the world. It changed everything. It had implications to even you and I today, this conversation did, that Jesus had with Nicodemus. With Nicodemus. I'm going to read this to you. In verse 1, it says this, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." Now, we're going to talk about this. We're going to break this down because a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we pass over details that we really need to catch hold of so that we can get the real meaning about what all was going on here. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only was a Pharisee, but he was a ruler amongst the Pharisees. And we're going to read this. "A ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi.'" Oh, this was a compliment that he gave Jesus. We're going to tell you about that here in just a minute. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said, change the whole course of the conversation. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift you up this evening. We're thankful for the souls that's getting saved. Lord, keep them coming, Lord. We're ready for the harvest. Lord, bring them in, Lord God, and let's get them saved, Lord. Let us be evangelistic, personally evangelistic, Lord God, in our lives, to where we're sharing the gospel, that when we leave these doors, we're entering to the mission field of the Lord. And God, give us wisdom as we walk through the word together. Help us to pick this out and be our overseer tonight, Lord God. Lord, be our professor looking over our shoulder and help us to interpret the word accurately. And give us, Lord, unveiled vision so that we can see it for what it is and know it, God, deeply within our hearts so that we can share it, Lord God, and give this to others. For it's not a gift just to keep. But Lord, we need to be sharing the gospel with others. And we're thankful for this moment that you shared with Nicodemus so many years ago, and it changed history. And Lord, we just praise you for this. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I want to get you, I've said this to you before, I want to get you into the moment. So I want to get you walking back into the corridors of time with me. It was nighttime in Israel when Nicodemus was making his way to Jesus. I want you to think back with me and go back into that day and time. You can almost feel the desert arid, the coolness of the air hitting you, but yet the buildings felt like they were on fire, for they were in the desert heat and they were rock and they were stone. And you can almost hear the sandals, the hard soles of the sandals that the Jewish people made, crunching the sand beneath their feet as a man was walking towards God. And he was making his way towards Jesus Christ. And we're like a third person watching in on this and listening in on this conversation. And listen what's about to take place. And we see a ruler of the Sanhedrin. This is very important. His job, His main job was to make sure that all doctrine was pure and lawfully given and was accurate by anybody preaching the word within Israel. That's what his job was to do. He was an overseer. He was a ruler of the law. And he was coming to visit a lowly carpenter. And his name was Jesus. And he figured the Sanhedrin court seen Jesus as a heretic. A man stirring up trouble, causing people to turn away from the edicts of the Pharisees and traditions of the law. Something different about this man. And we hear him crunching the sound as he walks up to Jesus. And he says this to him. The very first thing that he said was, "Rabbi." Let me tell you what. We read over that so laissez-faire, it's unbelievable. You can't understand what he just said. This was a member of the Sanhedrin court, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, talking to Jesus, and he called him rabbi. First of all, if you were a carpenter in that day, you were not considered a rabbi. You were a blue-collar kind of a guy, and only the person that could earn that name was someone who spent every waking moment of their life in the minutiae of the law understanding it. So when this guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Rabbi," to a carpenter, this is supposed to impress Jesus. You see, you got to get back into their moment to get it to bring true understanding to this. And then he looks at Jesus and says, he came by night and he says, "We know that you're a teacher from God. For nobody can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So obviously the Pharisees had been watching him. Obviously Nicodemus had been watching him and listening to him. Obviously Nicodemus was starting to be affected by him. The words of Jesus penetrated Nicodemus like nothing he had ever experienced before in his life. And he comes to Jesus knowing within his heart that this man is more than just a carpenter by trade. And so he tells him, "We know that you're a man sent from God because nobody can do the things that you do unless God be with him." And Jesus stops him in his tracks. And this is what he says to him. He says to him in that final verse, Nicodemus gives all these pleasantries to the conversation. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God." He was shocked. With one stroke, Jesus reversed the flow of the discussion from his identity as a God-sent teacher to a crucial, crucial question of the destiny of each person. He stopped him right there. Jesus didn't need to be convinced of who he was. Jesus didn't need pleasantries of an introduction. He's God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And to call him rabbi is to really do him an injustice. What Nicodemus took as a compliment, Jesus is saying, "Let me tell you something, Nicodemus." He took that conversation, stopped it in his tracks, turned it around, and told Nicodemus that he ought to be concerned about where he stood with God. What an epic moment. He told him he would never see the kingdom of God unless he was born again. What? This guy is a Pharisee. This guy is a member of the Sanhedrin court. This guy is the guy that goes around making sure that everything preached in Israel is accurate to the jot and to the tittle of the law. But yet Jesus looked at him and said, "Unless you get saved, you ain't going nowhere. Here's your pleasantries back to you. You need to be born again." And he just didn't understand. He tried to think with his carnal mind spiritual things. He couldn't do it. He was an unsaved man. Nicodemus, being a member of the Sanhedrin court, absolutely, he was very affluent. He was very smart. He was very intelligent. He was well-learned man. He was a social elite. And yet, he could not understand what it means to be saved. Yet it was written in the law. But yet he could not perceive the things. The Bible says that these such things are not interpreted by the natural man, for they're foolishness to him. Because the mind of a natural man needs to be converted before he can start seeing the spiritual things. I talked to, and I told you this story before, my cousin in Tennessee who was married to his former wife, and I have mentioned this before, she had gone, this is one of the problems with people that grow up in Christian churches or Christian families for decades and decades and decades. It's a dangerous situation because they grow up good and they don't know how bad they really are. And it's the same problem Nicodemus had. Nicodemus thought, you know, I'm great, I'm good, I'm covered, I'm in the law, I know what I'm doing. But Jesus said, you're not going to go to heaven unless you get saved. My cousin's wife, after 20 years of being in church, after 20 years of teaching Sunday schools, after 20 years of leading the choir, after 20 years of playing the piano, after 20 years of being the preacher's daughter, finally one day got saved. Being good isn't good enough. There's none good, no, not one. We've got to be saved. This is an epidemic in the American church, by the way. Because the preaching of the cross is seldom heard anymore in a lot of churches out there. Where people need to know that they need to repent. And they need to be saved. And they need to be forgiven. Listen, you can't live a perfect life. None of us can. And each day the Bible says we fall short daily and we have to pick up our cross and follow after Him. Every day our graces need to be renewed. Every day you need to be in contact with Jesus Christ. It's a real thing. Amen. It's a real thing. You have to do this. Nicodemus, let me tell you something. When it comes to being holy, when it comes to being honest and forthright, when it comes to being a man of God, so to speak, let me tell you something. He knew more about the Word of God than any of you or me will ever know in our life. He could quote it, as I told you. One of the qualifications for being a Pharisee was you had to be able to quote the five books of Moses. Quote them. So you're talking about knowing the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He could quote it to you. And then when they were tested, sometimes it took years, and they would never do it just in chronological order like I said it just then. They would go, well, let's go to Exodus. Well, no, let's go to Deuteronomy. Now let's come back to Genesis. So you had to know it. You couldn't just memorize it. You had to know it. And it could take months and years to finish the test, to be qualified even as a Pharisee, let alone be on the Sanhedrin court. Jesus oftentimes butted heads with these legalistic Pharisees. His message stood in direct opposition to their power and principles and centered around spiritual transformation of the heart and not just some fastidious adherence to the law. It's not about keeping rules, you see. It's about, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you submitted yourself to God? Are you living for God? Has God come into your heart? Has one day come to... Let me tell you something. Being saved, if you don't know if you're saved or not, I'll tell you, if you don't know if you're saved, you're probably not saved, because I'm telling you why. The Bible says the old man passes away within you. The old you dies, and then the new you is born again. Let me tell you, that's a hard thing to mistake. Let me tell you something, that's a difficult thing to go, well, I'm not for sure if that happened to me or not. Well, you don't know if the old you died and the new you was resurrected? If you don't know that, tonight is your night in Jesus' name. And God will seal the deal if you come to Him in repentance. The fact that Nicodemus was coming to Jesus is epic. 6,000, according to ancient historians, biblical historians, according to their writings, there were 6,000 Pharisees in the days of Jesus. 6,000. We have a biblical record of only one coming to the Lord. Wow. That's pretty amazing. 6,000 in Jesus' day who said they knew the Bible, who said they knew God, who said they were under God's, they were servitude to God, who said they were doing God's will, and only one came to God when he was on the planet and sought to be saved and see the deeper things of the will of God.
one.
Now, if that stands true for back then, where does that leave us? If they knew the scripture like that, and they knew the word of God, and they were very educated and well informed, well, where does that put the average man? Well, we need God, don't we? We need the Lord. One of the hardest things there is to do is to surrender to God, especially when you have so many things to give up. And that's one of the things in this world where the devil has created, you know, the scripture talks about in Daniel that in the last days, that the IQs that travel would increase and the ability of man's invention would increase. The Bible says, listen to this, that we would be ever learning and never able to be coming to the knowledge of the truth. But it talks about in the book of Daniel, travel increasing and knowledge increasing. And it wasn't that long ago. There are scars on my farm right now where Arthur Sexton took his horse or his mule and drug his supplies from a store miles away through the old wooded hillside. And now you can eat lunch in New York City and have dinner in Paris, France, and all the same day. That's amazing. That's fulfillment to the prophecy. That's travel. All of a sudden now we've got these devices that we can talk to each other and there's no line between them. We're cloning things. We're sending drones up. We're creating things, allegedly, that are mind-blowing. We send people to the moon and we orbit the earth and we use satellite technology on our phones that can process millions of bits of information in a millisecond. When just about 150 years ago, we were walking everywhere we went. The same way as Jesus did. The same way that the Lord did. That didn't change but just a couple hundred years ago. And then all of a sudden, look at where we're at today. Look at where we're at today. It was a different thing back then. It was different than anything Nicodemus was accustomed to in his day. Jesus' words resonated within him. You couldn't be around the Lord without being affected by Him. His words were different than anybody else's words. When you looked into His eyes, He penetrated your soul. He looked right through you. He knew exactly who you are, what your intents was, what your motives are, what your hang-ups are, what your sins are. He looks at you and He completely knows every single thing there is to know about you as a person, even the most darkest things, even the most hidden things, even the things you should be ashamed of and you're not. God sees those things. Why hide? Nicodemus was a powerful man who had a powerful position but was risking it all. Theologians speculate why that he came at night. Did he come at night because Jesus just was thronged with people during the day in which he was and he couldn't get around him? He never publicly chastised Jesus like the other Pharisees always did, get him in front of a crowd and try to beat up on him a little bit. He never talked about Jesus behind his back. No, he went straight to Jesus where he could talk to him alone, one-on-one, and find out everything he needed to know about this man. He left a different person in his conversation with Jesus. Jesus' answer to Nicodemus would not only change his life, but would change everybody's life. Let me tell you some things about Nicodemus. He was totally lost in spite of his sincere faith. Let me say that again. Nicodemus was totally lost in spite of his sincere faith. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Nicodemus, even though he had all of this schooling and knew everything there is to know about God, didn't know God here. And the only thing that Nicodemus cared about was the things that was here, but not here. And Jesus began to talk to him about being born again. Let me tell you something real quick about being born again. You know, when you and I were born, a natural birth, you had nothing to do with that, did you? There wasn't a thing that you could do in that situation. You had nothing to do with it. You were just there. being born. And let me tell you something else that Nicodemus couldn't understand about this natural, because he said, is it possible for a man to get back into his mother's womb and come out again? He was trying to think with his natural mind and try to receive and understand spiritual things with his natural, unsaved mind. And it's just an impossible thing to do. And no more than you could control your birth, you have no control over your spiritual birth. It's bestowed upon you from on high. It's a gift that is given when a sincere heart comes to the Lord and says, God, see me in this condition that I am in. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of the living God. I believe that you paid the price for me on Calvary's tree. I believe that you were resurrected on the third day and you intercede for us on the right hand of the Father. I believe that you are the Messiah, Mashiach. And God says, here, have some of this. And he borns you again and you ain't got nothing to do with it. That process is a given thing. And Nicodemus just couldn't understand that. You don't earn your salvation. You don't go out and earn it. You don't go out and knock on enough doors to earn it. You don't do that. It's a gift given to a repentant heart. Now, there are some of the pagan organizations, the occults out there, who believe that they have to knock on so many doors. So many doors in order to earn salvation. They have to do so many works. And I asked one time, well, then when are you going to know when enough is enough? One group says, well, they will be one of the 144,000. I said, well, as long as your cult's been in existence, don't you think that many's died already? You ought to just be a Baptist like the rest of us. And he looked at me with a surprised look. I said, well, when's enough enough? It's bestowed upon you when you believe. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Like I said, and the old you passes away. And the new you is born again. Man, this is what we need. The world wouldn't do the things that it does. We like to condemn the world. We like to condemn people. But listen, folks, if they were saved, they wouldn't do those things. They wouldn't do those things. We've got to love them enough to reach out to them and to offer Jesus Christ to them. Take the chance that you might be persecuted a little bit, talked about, be called a Jesus freak. That's okay. Reach out in love and ask them if they would like to be saved. I want to pray for you. They don't know. They can't see. They can't understand. It's foolishness to them. That's why the Bible's been taken out of the schools. That's why the Ten Commandments have been taken out. It's because it's foolishness to the natural man, which runs most of everything. If as many people that claim to be Christians were Christians, this country would be a quite different place. Nicodemus was lost, even though he had an incredible knowledge of the Scriptures. He had an incredible knowledge of this. You can have more degrees than a thermometer and go to hell. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. Amen. It's about who you know. God proved that to us by the people that he picked to be his apostles. He didn't go out and find the world's best. He didn't go to any of the Pharisees. He went to some lowly fishermen who didn't really know anything. And God's greatness shined forth out of them, for they had nothing in which to boast of. So while we're trying these days, trying to build ourselves up and build our own kingdom, God don't want that. He wants to build his kingdom through somebody who will allow him to shine forth in their life and in their heart. And that's what God wants. That's what I want. I want to see people get saved. It blessed my heart to see that little soul come walking up today and give its life to Jesus. And tears of repentance, tears of joy running down his face. Amen. Praise God in heaven for that. Praise God. That's what I want to see. That's what this church needs. Reaching out. Getting people saved. Taking the ungodly to Jesus. And letting him do his work. Letting him take care of the issue. Nicodemus, having that authority, did not challenge Jesus in the public places. He didn't go after him to try to make him look bad. Nicodemus would publicly defend Jesus when the Pharisees questioned whether or not to seize Jesus. We can see that there was a transformation in Nicodemus's life throughout the scriptures. We can see that after Jesus' death, Nicodemus was seen along with Joseph of Arimathea bringing myrrh and spices to the tomb of Jesus. That's a changed man. That's the hallmark of a Christian. That's the absolute standard of being saved, is being changed. A complete new mindset. A complete new you. Have you experienced that? I did. I couldn't fake it. I was never taken to church. I didn't know anything about it. And it's weird to say this, so please understand my speech. I'm glad. Because the things that happened to me, I ended up taking them. You know, one of them big family Bibles that's about that long and weighs about the size, weighs about that of a cinder block, and you lay it on your table and it never gets touched again. I had one of those. And I experienced this incredible peace in my life. My mother had just passed away. My brother was hooked on cocaine. Life was going downhill pretty quick. I went to church thinking I was a good guy because I never did drugs, I never did drink, I never did do those things. But my brother, I was sitting there thinking in that self-righteous manner of the unsaved. I said, boy, Lord, this guy really needs you. And then I got saved. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart. And I tell you, if I would have stood there any longer, my shirt would have left with my soul to go up to the altar. And I went up there when I went. I was born again. When I made that decision, I was saved. And then there was a peace that came over me that surpasses all understanding. And I opened up that big Bible and said, I got to figure out what's going on here. And I read it, and it read me my story. And there was a joy that was just unspeakable and full of glory. I didn't have to go anywhere to achieve joy. And I read that, and it read me my life. And I felt like everything else in me died, and I felt brand new. And I read that, where it says, the old things pass away, and behold, all things are new. And my faith went through the roof, because there's no way that them old prophets back then could have told that unless it was God telling them what would happen to me. And I went to this old man so many years ago in the congregation. He'd be probably about 160 years old by now. And I told him, I said, hey, man, I've been experiencing this. He said, well, yeah, that's called being saved. Didn't you ever heard of that? I said, well, no, actually, I haven't. So let me tell you, if you're thinking you might not be saved, if you can't remember the day when God born you again, let me tell you, it's an unmistakable moment. If you can't remember when the old you died and the new you rose again, tonight's your night. I want to offer the altar to you. I want to tell you that Jesus still lives. He still reigns and He still saves. Yep. And I'm telling you, it's up to you and it's up to me. What do you say? Stand with me.